of Mark. I remember visiting with a young man one time who had been released. This was in the Michigan area there, from the hospital. He had inquired for a chaplain, and we had a man in our fellowship that was serving as a chaplain in the hospital, and so I visited him in his home after he was released from the hospital. Visited him several times, and I would talk to him about things of the Lord and things about eternity, and just, he hadn't been in church that much, so there was a lot to convey to him and everything. But one day I remember I was telling him about the name of Jesus, that Jesus, of course, meant Savior, and the word Christ meant anointed, and so Christ was the same thing as Messiah. So it was actually a title. Now this young man, he was shocked and he was disillusioned. Very disillusioned and disappointed. He thought it was his first and last name. You know, Jesus Christ, just like Bob Lapine. And, you know, it's interesting to see what people are stumbling blocks for different people. You know, there's other people who get disillusioned when they, for example, when they find things in the Bible that they just don't understand. You know, I know that the Islamic people, for example, they have their book, you know, decorated, their Quran and places like that. And some people, they actually feel that maybe this Word of God came with golden edged, that's the way God gave it, with gold around the pages. And so people like that, sometimes they will not ever put anything on top of that book. And then so they're disillusioned sometimes when they find out. I know that there were guys that came to seminary and they were disillusioned to find out that the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament were just like other letters that were written at that time. Or in the Old Testament, when the way Moses wrote the book was similar in fashion to the way other writers at that time wrote a form treaty, as they called it. And so they think to themselves, why, this book is like any other book or any other writing. And you know, in some way, that is true because of the fact it's 100% the words of man. But on the other side, it's 100% the words of God or the Word of God. But when you're going in your Christian life and you find some people stumbling over things and it's enough to cause them to fall by the wayside. When they have issues, like we know of people even more mature in the faith. We mentioned one time how that when Billy Graham started, there were two other men that started at the same time with great revivals. And one of those men all of a sudden started focusing on the fact that why does God allow the suffering that we see in the world today? And it was such a problem with him that he couldn't believe in a God who would allow this suffering. And so he quit doing his ministry anymore and he went into another profession. Because of these thorny problems that he could not understand. You know, the Bible says, and there's things that we got to be honest with. There are things in the Bible I frankly do not understand. I'll tell you one thing. When I read the Old Testament, I see how God told the children of Israel to go and wipe out the entire people that they were going to in the Holy Land. Not only the men, the warriors, but the women and the children. I have a hard time with that. But yet, I don't understand it all. I'll admit, I don't understand everything that is in this book. I just preface what we're going to do today because the passage that we have today, there's some differences of opinion on this passage. Do you realize Mark 16, chapters 9, or verses 9 through 20, in some of the oldest complete manuscripts of the Bible, the two best oldest complete manuscripts of the Bible, that portion of Scripture is not even in those codexes. The verses 9 through 20 are in the majority of the manuscripts and writings, in the majority, but in the oldest and best manuscripts, they're not, those words in 9 through 20 are not even in the Bible, in the text. For some people, that can really be a problem. As we wonder, cannot God, if God so ordered these words, does not He also preserve the words? So I want to just be honest with you up this morning, even as we're looking at these last words in the book of Mark. Just from my own opinion, I do not believe Mark wrote these words. But I believe they're scripture. What do you mean by that? Well, if you look at the end of Deuteronomy, for example, the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. But guess what? The last chapter is about his death. Who writes about their own death? Right? Somebody else wrote those words to the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And I think there was some other person, whatever, we don't know, that wrote verses 9 through 20. I'm content just to leave them as they are because the teachings that they teach are recorded in other scriptures as well. I mean, other New Testament writings. But just to let you know that these words are debated, but we can't see everything clearly right now. One day we'll see everything clearly. But I believe that when this Bible was penned in the original autographs, every word, even to a jot and a tittle, came from God in the original writings, okay? And so I want to tell you that up front, even as we look at these last words. Now, this ministry that we have here, what was these words from 9 through 20, talk about Jesus' ministry after he rose from the dead. We're going to talk about why this ministry of Jesus, 40 days he was on this earth, he appeared and he wasn't there continually, but he appeared here, he appeared there. We'll discuss why, for what reason Jesus had this ministry before he went back to heaven. Let's read our passage and we're going to have a word of prayer. Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to start with verse 8. The women went to the grave, the tomb, and an angel saw him there, and they said, he's not here, he's risen, go tell the disciples, and we'll start at verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That, in many manuscripts, is the last words of Mark. But now let's go on, verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. Let's talk to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we say amen to your word, which says that right now we see through a glass darkly. You've given us your word, Father, and we don't understand everything that is contained in there, but we thank you that you have sent, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you sent the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We've seen you work in our hearts. We've seen your answer to prayer. We've seen how you've changed our own lives, and we rely totally in your writings here. We stand on them. And so even now this morning, as we consider this ministry of Jesus during these 40 days, Lord, lead us into truth. Help us to believe. Even we find out these disciples did not believe right away, Lord. Help us to be those who trust in the record given to us. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, you know, when you look at the apostles, you see that these were men who were changed. In the book of Acts, we saw how they went out everywhere and they preached with great power. All kinds of people. 3,000 came to the Lord on one day. 5,000 came to the Lord on another day. The church was growing rapidly. These men were changed men. Whereas we see in the book of Mark, they were fearful. They went into hiding. Peter denied the Lord. The rest of them fled. And a lot had to do, of course, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But they had to be convinced during these 40 days that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Because their message in the book of Acts was the resurrection. They preached Jesus, the gospel, but the emphasis was on the resurrection. Well, there's a number of things we want to consider this morning. Even let's talk about this last portion in the book of Mark about Christ's post-resurrection ministry. There is external evidence as to why this was or was not put in some manuscripts, and there's also internal evidence as to whether this was the actual Word of God as the early church came to know it as. But how about the external evidence? Well, you know, there's great study that goes on about the manuscripts. They find all kinds of manuscripts. And you realize that in the early church, there were some early church fathers by the name of Eusebius, wrote in the 4th century, Eusebius and Jerome, noted that in all the Greek manuscripts, they wrote this, in all the Greek manuscripts that were available to them, they did not have verses 9 through 20. That's the 4th century now. They did not have verses 9 through 20. But they were also quoted and known by other church fathers, Irenaeus, Tatian, and some others, Justin Martyr. So there is difference even way back to the 4th century. And as I mentioned to you, there's two lines now. We've got a book, the Bible, called our King James Bible, okay? And that King James Bible, I can't go into great detail on this, but let me tell you, it's a study that many men have put a lot of time into. But the King James Bible is based on, as you go back, it's ultimately based on a text, a Greek text, called the Textus Receptus, or the Received Text, okay? And it basically, that family of manuscripts is the majority of manuscripts. But they're not necessarily the oldest manuscripts, okay? Then there is another group of, like now, for example, your New American Standard, your NIV, your English Standard Version. Very reliable versions are not necessarily based on the Greek received text, on another group of manuscripts. Not the majority, but they feel that they're the better manuscripts because they're older and they're complete. Now, there's some debate going on there, but that's basically the Textus Receptus, for example, would have had these verses. The other manuscripts, the older ones, like the New American Standard, NIV are based on, would not include this passage. Maybe they include it, but they say it was not in the original writings, okay? Just wanted to let you know that. Now, how about the internal evidence for these words? I want to mention to you, as I read this portion and you go through the book of Mark, you find out his words. Mark used words that were the same all the time. Straightway, immediately. That was common with the way Mark wrote. But in this portion, it's just like it's somebody different who wrote it. Everything was narrative, and all of a sudden, this is kind of like a summary passage here. And they find out that there's like 12 verbs in this passage. In this verses 9 through 20, that are not used anywhere in the book of Mark. So internally, it looks like there's some difference of writing. That doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. It's just indication that perhaps Mark did not write these words. But they were added on because it seemed like the book was incomplete or for whatever reason. Now, that's just some things that about the manuscripts, about the internal and external evidence. But I want to ask a question before we go on. Can we trust our Bible, the Bible that you have in your hand? Can you trust it? Well, we know, I told you that there was a lot of research about the manuscripts. And let me just say this, that the book of the Old Testament, the writings of Hebrew, when the scribes copied those texts, remember that there was no printing press until the 1500s. There was no, you know, copy machines. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew scribes were trained. They were professionals. And they copied They were trained in copying. And when they came to certain words in the Bible, they'd actually go and take a bath and come back and translate because they were so holy. They respected that word so highly. So they were trained. We don't have all that many Hebrew manuscripts. The earliest manuscripts that we had for years were dated to 1100 AD. But then they found in Israel, what are they called? The Dead Sea Scrolls. And it absolutely floored everybody when they looked at the Hebrew manuscript dated from 1100 AD, way back to these Dead Sea Scrolls, word for word, perfect. God preserves His Word. Now, the New Testament, it's different. They weren't professional copyists. They knew that these words were significant. They were important. So what happens? If you ever got your hand on a copy of the New Testament, the writings of these New Testament writers, the apostles, guess what you would do? Copy it. I have a chance to copy it down. So right now, extant today, we have, of the New Testament writings, 25,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, in portion or in part. 25,000. You say, is that all there are? Well, that's just the ones we have available to us. There were ones probably that disappeared, right? Because ones were copying. So there's a great study of taking all these documents and trying to figure out which were the original autographs. But not only do we have that, we've got writings of the fathers, thousands and thousands of quotes from the early church fathers of the New Testament. We could construct the New Testament just from the quotation of the early church fathers. Amazing the amount of manuscripts that we have. And let me tell you this, that we have manuscripts that date back, just portions of like Gospel of John, or the Epistles of John, dating back like P52, that's a name they give of these writings, dating back to the first century. We have entire Bibles and some of these codex, these really old entire Bibles, that date back to the third century. Now, you keep in mind, back at that time, persecution was going on. Christianity was not well established. So we have a lot of these manuscripts that are even available today, but Christians were persecuted. They tried to get rid of these writings. And then when Constantine made Christianity acceptable in the rear of the 300s, then the writings just proliferated. They went everywhere as people were copying. Now you compare that, I just want to let you know that when you compare that to other writings that were available at that time, Homer's Iliad, okay? Now he wrote in the 8th century, the Greek writer Homer, he wrote in the 8th century. But the oldest, we have 643 of them, but the oldest we have is the 13th century AD. Let's go back a little bit more. There's a history of the Gaelic Wars, where Caesar fought the Gaelic Wars. And there are 10 existing manuscripts, and the oldest is 1,000 years after Caesar wrote. What are we comparing to? 10 manuscripts versus 25,000. And then we have writings of Herodotus, the Greek historian. He was the father of historians. He was one of the first historians. He wrote in the 5th century before Christ. We have 8 manuscripts of Herodotus, and the earliest is 1,300 years after he wrote. Compare that to Scripture. There's no ancient documents anywhere that compare with what we have as far as the New Testament writings. Nothing even comes close. There was another writer by the name of Pello that wrote, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Thucydides. He wrote about the Peloponnesian War. There were 8 manuscripts, and the earliest is 1,300 years later. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says, "The vast array of manuscripts has enabled textual scholars to accurately reconstruct the original text with, listen to this, 99.9% accuracy. That is incredible. These ancient documents. We don't have professional scribes in the New Testament. We have thousands of manuscripts to compare. So I'm just telling you that even though this portion of Scripture has been debated, we have a Bible that you can trust. Okay? Well, I just wanted to say something about that, about this portion of the Gospels, Mark's writing. Now, in this portion here, these verses 9 through 20, there's four things I want to point out about Jesus' ministry, and we're going to look at the other Gospels and compare them even as we have in the past. But why did Jesus, what was his ministry about after he rose from the dead? Because it differed from his earlier ministry. But the first thing why Jesus Christ was here for 40 days after his resurrection, he didn't go immediately to heaven, is that he had to convince others, and in particular his apostles, that he was actually alive, to give convincing proofs of his resurrection. I just can illustrate this, for example. If you hear of somebody having been raised from the dead, do you question that today? I do. I hear somebody getting raised from the dead in Africa, I'm saying, I don't know if I can believe that, you know. Even in the New Testament where Jesus came upon the widow of Nain, I was reading that story again this morning, and they were coming out. She was a widow. This is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And she lost her only son. She was a widow. And he was being, there were people from the town of Nain company where she was crying, and they were bringing out his body in an open coffin. And they're going to bury it in the grave. She's poor. She can't afford a tomb. They're carrying it out, and all these people are crying with her. Jesus sees them. Jesus and this crowd of his disciples and others were following. You know how popular he was. He comes upon this woman, and his heart is really touched. And he said, don't cry. Don't cry. He touches the coffin, and the procession stops, and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the young man sits up. Sits up. I don't know how you'd feel, but if I see a dead person all of a sudden sitting up, that would freak me out. These people were amazed, but they were scared. I remember times, you know, when you're a pastor, you have to go in and talk with funeral directors and something, and I go into a funeral home there, and I wait to see the funeral director. I'm leaning on a table, and I look over. There's a foot by my there's a foot by my hand with a tag on the toe. Whoa! Bodies there, you know, dead bodies right there. You know, it kind of freaks you out a little bit, doesn't it? Because you're used to, you know, when a body's dead, it's supposed to stay in the ground. But fortunately, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over the grave, right? And so, but it's hard. So these disciples, we can understand what they dealt with when they're talking about resurrection. So Jesus was here to give many infallible proofs. Well, first, it's recorded here in Mark. Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She ran and told Peter and John. They ran to the tomb. We're kind of crossing over to the other Gospels. Now, John records, remember, John, the younger guy, beat Peter to the tomb. But Peter, when he came, he went right in. And they saw the garments laid there. Jesus didn't unwrap these garments when he got it. Apparently, his body went right through them. And they were lying right there, circular, and the headpiece lying on that table there. They didn't see any angels, but they saw the garments, that the body had gone through the garments. They're amazed. Mary comes down back after him, and she's lingering there in the garden. She's weeping. She sees a man standing there, and she supposes he's a gardener. He says, sir, we're looking for Jesus, and his body's gone. She thinks he's a gardener, and this person says to her, she didn't realize it was the Lord. And Jesus says to her, Mary. That's all he had to say. And she recognized it was the Lord. And so what must have happened because of Jesus' words, she must have fell at his feet and grabbed hold of him. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, Mary. I have yet to ascend to your father and my father. You know, I've got to ascend still. Those are mysterious words, but she was the first to see the Lord. And then apparently these women who fled from that place, Jesus, again, he appeared here, he appeared there. He had a different body now. And so he appeared to the woman who were fleeing, who weren't telling anybody for fear, and he appeared to them. And then about the time sequence then was that those soldiers that had seen Jesus, you mean the earthquake and the angel come and all that and the stone rolled away, those soldiers had gone to the high priest, but they had to gather them all together. And then they told the high priest and they told him, you tell him that his disciples stole him while you slept and we'll protect you. That's the next thing that happened in the order of things. But we have the Gospels that tell you then he appeared to Peter and other infallible proofs. Our gospel says here that he appeared in another form. Now that's an interesting thing. He appeared in another form. Has it ever made you wonder why they couldn't recognize him? Why did these disciples on the road to Emmaus, if they followed him and they're talking and the stranger comes, and Luke records this, starts walking about that and they're just talking about what happened. You know, we had hoped that he was a Messiah, and this person says, why are you guys looking so sad? Don't you know what happened here? We were about Jesus of Nazareth. We had hoped that he would be the Messiah, but they told about they put him to death on the cross. And then Jesus says, oh, fools and slow to understand. Ought not the Messiah had to suffer before he entered into glory? And so they're just amazed by this man, and they're stopping now at Emmaus, and they said, come and eat with us. They didn't recognize him. You kind of wonder, why didn't they recognize him? And then where it says that their eyes were covered so they couldn't recognize him, the book of Luke. But then when they went to eat and Jesus took bread, maybe they saw the scars in his hands, but when he took bread and broke it, they recognized it was the Lord. And then he just disappeared. And then they went back, ran back to Jerusalem in the nighttime now and found the disciples, or the 11, it says, gathered. And they said, the Lord appeared to us. And the book of Mark says they did not believe. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe Mary when she came back and said, I saw the Lord. They didn't believe her, Mark says. They didn't believe these two witnesses that came back. And then the Bible says that when they were still meeting with those 11, Jesus appeared right in the room with them. Wow. And they supposed this was a spirit. And Jesus says, do you have any food? Says here in the book of Mark, they were sat at table. We're going to go on in a little bit on that, but he appeared to them. And he says to them, now, I'll just talk about it right now then. He said, do you have any fish? They had some fish and honeycomb. And there he is. Jesus is eating right before them. This is so wonderful because our Gospels let us know that Jesus just wasn't a spirit. He could eat right before them. What kind of body? He's the first fruits. He's the first ones that are going to come out of the grave. Listen, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit put in our heart, we are also going to be raised from the dead with the same body that Jesus had. Jesus said, touch me. A spirit has not flesh and bones like you see me have. Now the scripture says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This body apparently doesn't have any blood, but it has flesh and bones. It can go here, it can go there at a thought. It can go through walls, and yet it's got substance to it and can eat. I'm dealing with some back pains. Anybody here have any pains in your body? Probably everybody has pains in their body, right? I'm saying, Lord, I want to get over this pain now. I don't like these back pains, right? All of us have aches and pains, but listen, one day the body that you and I are going to inherit are not going to have these aches and pains. They're not going to be weak anymore. Anybody okay with that? Can you imagine that? An eternal body, not subject to decay anymore. I don't know how it is with you guys. I don't like to see these lines appearing on my face. I'd like to be young forever. Can't happen, though. It's already done. Can't change it anymore, you know. But listen, there's coming a time when we're going to have an eternal youthfulness in the bodies that we have. Just like Jesus' body. How great that's going to be, huh? But infallible proofs. In fact, Luke said that. He appeared. Luke, in the beginning of the book of Acts, he said, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, one other thing, 8 days later, the disciples, Thomas was missing that time. When they watched him eat before him, Thomas was missing. And they went and told Thomas, and they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And you know what Thomas's response was? Do you remember? "Unless I can put my finger in his nail prints and I can put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe it." You know, I don't know about you, but I'm glad for doubting Thomas. Because if you've got any doubt, this guy had some doubt. And so 8 days later, the Lord appeared to them all again. And he said, "Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the nail prints. Put your hand where the spear thrust through the side. Don't be unbelieving anymore, but be believing." And what did Thomas say? I don't know if he fell on his knees, but he said, "My Lord and my God." You know what the Jehovah Witnesses do with that passage? The Jehovah Witnesses say, they say, well, it was an interjection, kind of like, "Oh my, OMG," you know, like on the the texting, OMG, like, "Oh my word." That's not Thomas. Thomas is confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is God. That's his confession. But Jesus totally convinced these men who were doubting that he was alive, and he did it over 40 days. But you ask, well, why didn't he accompany them anymore? Why didn't he sleep with them? Why did he appear and then he's gone again? I don't know the answer to that. All I do know is he taught them during this period of time. At one time, the book of Acts said he appeared to over 500 people at one time in the resurrected body, believers. We've got witnesses, people, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you who they have not seen me in a resurrected body, but yet you're going to believe." We've got witnesses that have seen him and have recorded it down. We saw him in his resurrected body. I don't know about you people, but for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know of any place else to go, like Peter said. I'm going to keep on keeping on, right? There's no other place that has this type of account of anybody rising from the dead. Do you want to go over to Islam? Will that satisfy you? Do you want to go over to Buddhism? How about Shintoism in Japan? Any one of those ones satisfy you? Not me. It doesn't satisfy me. From what I've understood is that these records of a person raising from the dead and all these witnesses seeing him, the proofs that he showed is convincing that he rose again from the dead. There's not a miracle of Jesus that he did that's any more greatly attested than the resurrection from the dead. God wanted to make sure that we understood he came back from the dead in a different body, never to die again. Well, that's one of the reasons the book of Mark says that he was here during this post-resurrection ministry. The other thing the book of Mark says is he gave commandments to men. He wanted them to know, not only clear up their doubts, but he wanted them to get clear perspective of what they were to do. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all in the book of Acts, all record the instructions of the Great Commission. The book of Mark says that he gave it to the apostles. Remember in the book of Matthew? He said, all authority, now listen to that, because that's important. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's not a greater authority than Jesus Christ. And he says, go therefore, and that's a participle, go therefore, and but as you're going, make, that's a main verb, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, initiating, relating to me, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them not just what I've commanded, but teaching them to obey, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, those disciple apostles died, right? If he's with us to the end of the age and there's no more apostles, what does that suggest? It suggests that this church right here in Lombard has the same commission. Okay? Our job as individuals in the church is to be involved in the Great Commission. In Mark, it say he said, here, repeated again, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every creation, not to animals, but to every person born. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This passage right here, that's one reason why they say that can't be truth, because it says here that you got to be believe and be baptized in order to be saved. No, it doesn't say that. Over and over again, there's only one requirement for salvation. And what is that? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's trusting Him alone for your salvation. But it's just like it's in the book of Acts. Those who believed were baptized. They're baptized to show everybody else that they're believers. Outward testimony. But the Bible says here, he who does not believe is damned. Not he who does not believe and is baptized, but he who does not believe is condemned, right? And that's the message of Scripture. They verify one another. So that's the Matthew and then the Mark. But each one of us are a part of that Great Commission. And Luke records this. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He said it also in Acts. When they said, are you going to restore the kingdom? He says, that's not for you to know the time. But you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now that is our commission. That is our job. Now you thought that your job was, wherever you are, was to be a teacher. Maybe you're a nurse. Maybe you're a mother, a stay-at-home mother. Whatever our place that the Lord has called us. He calls some to be missionaries. He calls some to be pastors. I believe I had a call to ministry. And others have called to I know we have Susanna here who's going to go to the mission field with her fiancé. They're going to be married and perhaps go to Lima, Peru. She has a call upon her life to go somewhere else. Just like these apostles were to go. But he doesn't give that call to everybody to go. Sometimes it's we need to stay right where we are into our Jerusalem and be witness in our Jerusalem. But whatever your job is, the number one thing you ought to do on your job is to be a witness. The most important thing on your job is not to make money or to make a profit. You ought to do that. Don't get me wrong. But people are the most important thing on your job. The people that you work with, the people you come in contact. Why? Because the authoritative one says we're to be witnesses to Him. So our job, we don't separate Sunday morning, we come here and then we worship God and then we go out and do our own thing during the week. No. We're to be witnesses where we are, right? Amen? That's what the Bible says. And so if you're confused about what your job does, now there's a chance that you can be confused. Especially if you're a new Christian and you're not used to this. Remember, even during this time period, Peter says to the other apostles, I'm going fishing. He had been raised for years to go fishing, to make a living, catching fish. I'm going fishing. Six of the other apostles said, we're going to go with you. So they're out fishing all night. They're used to fishing, and guess what? They didn't catch anything, right? And on the shore, somebody calls out and said, hey, boys, you got any fish? Nah, haven't caught anything. And then when he says, throw your nets on the other side. And John right away said, they throw their nets on the other side, 153 big ones, and the nets are about to break. And John says, it is the Lord. Peter jumps in the water. And Jesus deals with Peter on the shoreline. Do you love me? Remember, he has a chance now to confess the Lord three times. He denied the Lord three times, but now he has a chance to confess the Lord three times. You know that I love you. And he says to him all three times, I don't want you fishing for fish. When I called you to what? I want you to be a fisher of men. That's your job, Peter. Feed my sheep, right? He called him to be an elder. He called him to be apostle. Follow me. Now, each one of us might be, not again to another field, but understand this. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, God has called you to be a fisherman of men. That's our job. That's our occupation as believers. That's what the main boss has said, that that's what the job is that we are supposed to do. So during this 40 years, he first of all, he gave infallible proofs about the resurrection, and then he made it clear what the Great Commission was. And then the other thing is, he said that there would be verification. When they went out and preached, you know, this world puts some pressure upon you, doesn't it? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. But that boss that you're under, boy, he sure seems like he's got a lot of authority. This president of the United States, they sure seem like they've got a lot of authority. I remember one time when I was in the education system, I was substitute teaching in the Waterford School District. And my job as a substitute teacher, of course, was to bring them into a study hall and give them seat work to do. And it had nothing to do with what their subjects were. And they would just be bored to death. And I said, well, maybe I could introduce some science type of things. This is a science class that I'm substituting for. And I said, you know, maybe I can get some Moody Institute of Science films and show them a Moody Institute of Science film. I requested that, and guess what? Are you kidding me? Your job is to do what you are told to do, right? Your job is not to create any curriculum here. Your job is to watch over these kids. Why? Because they were authorities in charge. But suppose their boss above the boss above the boss of the boss they could hear his directive. What was his directive? Yeah, let the word of God be declared to these people, right? But right now, it might seem like these authorities are pretty powerful. So what the Lord says, when you go and preach, I'm going to confirm the word that you preach with signs and wonders, right? What are the signs and wonders in Mark? It says, those signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And at the end, it says, they went, and the Lord confirmed their word through the accompanying signs. Now, we believe this was referring to the apostles in particular. That's recorded in Hebrews chapter 2. Those who spoke the word of God, the Lord confirmed it with signs. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, you saw the signs of the apostles being granted to me. You know, and those who first preached the word of God, they saw these signs. The Lord encouraged them, saying, and let the world know too that these men are presenting to you important truth and you better pay attention to it. It's amazing. We're seeing it happen even in the Muslim ministry, are we not? When all of a sudden we had the video about the woman, I related this to you, who had the multiple sclerosis and they were both going to commit suicide. And that night she talked on the radio, a radio talk show host, and she accepted Christ. The mother did, who had this MS. They were going to commit suicide the next day, and when she woke up in the morning, she was completely healed, right? They went to the hospital. She brought her to the hospital, and the doctor said, what happened? There's no signs of any MS. Did you, Iman, pray? And he says, no, we prayed to Jesus. He puts a stamp of approval. He says, amen. He encouraged them with them, even when their confidence or their sense of significance may have been lacking. Well, that's what the 40 days of Jesus period was also. He was going to tell them about these signs that were going to follow. And then lastly, our scripture says that there were new spheres of ministry given. Jesus went to heaven right before their eyes. Jesus got a new ministry. He sat down at the right hand of God. When he sat down, the Father said, he was pleased. Sit at my right hand, and I'll tell I make all your enemies a footstool under your feet. Then he set the whole, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on earth. The day of Pentecost came when they were gathered. But now their ministry's changed. Jesus, who had been preaching the gospel, now is the intercessor, the one whom we pray to right now. We have this privilege right now to work, pray to Jesus and see the Lord answer our prayers, right? And we now have the ministry committed to us to go and preach and to tell this message to others. So the ministries have changed, and that 40 days established that as well. Let me just say this. We talked about problematic passages. You know, we can believe and we can trust this Word of God. I'm glad for somebody like Thomas, who just doubted it, but was completely convinced. You and I have the same things available to us as these early believers have. We've got a commission as a church. The Lord still answers prayer. He's on the right hand of God. We can talk to Him. He will answer our prayers. He will say, we can see amazing things happen even in response to prayers. I would like us all to pray. I tell you what, I was just thinking about it this morning. You know, we could try all kinds of different things in this church. We want to see this church grow. Our prayer is that we want to be a lighthouse in this community. Is that not true? We are located in a strategic area. Why do you say that? Because there's a Muslim mosque over here. It's not only a mosque, a normal mosque, but it is a foundational one, an educational facility. We've got another mosque that just opened up on North Avenue. We are located in a place that's an important place in a beachhead for Christ's ministry. We need to reach out. And I tell you, the best way to reach out, the gospel evangelism is best accomplished by going to the Lord and say, send forth laborers into your harvest. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I would challenge all of us, may we, we've got this commission, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, lead us, guide us, lead people here that we can hear the Word of God and we can grow not by our own ingenuity. You know, sometimes I think maybe I should be cool, you know. I can be cool. I'll wear, when I preach, I'm going to wear blue jeans and I'm going to wear a relevant flannel, or not a flannel shirt, but a relevant shirt, and I'm going to have a 2 or 3 day unshaved beard, you know, like the movie stars have, you know. So I can be cool, you know. We're not called to be cool. We're called to be obedient, and we're called to trust in God's Word, right? And so that's my challenge to all of us today. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Say, Lord, we want to be a blessing to you. We want to grow here. We want to reach out to others. Show us the way. Help us to be powerfully controlled by your Holy Spirit. And allow us to see answers to prayer so that Word of God can go forth. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be your servants here. We admit, Father, that we continually fall short, but we have great hope and expectation when we see what you did through people that were common people, even like us. Now, even Heavenly Father, as we once again observe the Lord's table this morning, help us to see Jesus lifted up. Help us to see, Father, that this salvation that we preach is a wonderful message, that people can become your children just by faith, not by works of righteousness, but by faith because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and was raised from the dead, proving sins were paid for. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Deacons, come forward and let's look to the Lord now in this.